Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
I still try to be righteous on my own strength. I still try to be holy on my own strength. I still try all those things. And I don't know why. I keep trying on my own, knowing that I can't achieve it. Knowing that the only way I can do this is through Him who strengthens me, Christ Jesus, my Lord. There is no holiness apart from Christ. There is no faithfulness apart from Christ. There is no righteousness apart from Christ. So how can we do it then? Simple. Five-letter word. Grace. Because of grace is the only way. It's the only reason. The only way I could do that. So today we're going to talk about grace precisely. And we're going to talk about grace in contrast to the law. The law says you do something right, and if you don't, you get punished, right? That's what the law says. This is the law. If you follow this rule, you'll be okay. But if you don't, you get punished. You will pay for it, right? That is the law. And what is grace? If we put it on the other side, grace is God saying, this is wrong what you've done, but I'm going to make it right. Wow. You see, law is, he says, this is right, and we do it wrong. And on the other hand is, we do it wrong, and he makes it right. See how different? See how it goes the opposite way. And we live by grace, and we are under our covenant of grace, praise the Lord, and not under the covenant of the law. So let's talk about the life of Paul a little bit when it comes to that. But before that, I want to show you some pictures and see what you think about this. Let's see the first picture. What do you see there? Well, you can't see, the colors are not very distinguishable, but what color do you think is that ink that says F and all of those notes? It's red, right? Oh, my God. Weak. Redo. Strong thesis, but, oh my goodness, you name it, right? Have you ever seen a paper like that come back to you? Oh, some of you are like, no, never. You're too righteous, right? Too holy and too faithful. Come on. Well, maybe you haven't gotten enough, but that's okay. That's good for you. All right. Now give me another one. Oh my God, this is bad. This is bad. Some of you are like, oh no, please don't do that. That hurts, Pastor. It reminds me of my childhood, right? Now, okay, so some of you may not have seen something like that. Give me another one to see. Well, see, this is better. This is better, right? You don't see an F anywhere. Oh, my God, but look at what it says here. Lies. Well, no, that's because he misspelled, right? Lies. Well, no, but you see all that. Well, Mr. Joe Student, there you go. A lot of red ink. If you know, one of the craziest things is I love grace, right? And at seminary, this is what my papers look like, honestly. And then at the end, it'll be like 92, 95, and I'm like, that's grace. Because I could almost like squeeze it. It'll, red ink would just be dropping out of it. But yeah, get a 90 or something. But it's grace, okay? So, you know, we are taught from a young age, right, that if you do right, you'll do well, right? That's what we've been taught. You know, you need to do things right. Being correct is important. I mean, being correct is important. And even sometimes the best, period. You know, that's all you're going to get. And that's all you can do, and that's all you should do. And if you don't, then you got a problem, right? But that kind of transfers over to a lot of things in our lives, not just the papers in school, not just assignments. And it starts creating problems in our lives because we are told that if you don't do the right, you're not worthy. You're not worth anything. It starts taking up on your person, upon your worth, and it severs relationships. It severs family ties and friendships and all of that. And of course, who wants to have a relationship? We all do. And we want our relationships to be right, right? Right. So we want our relationships to be like that. And in order to have a relationship, you know, you expect the other person to do you right. And you do them right, right? Right. All right. Let's go. Let's keep going, all right? But law versus grace. I want us to read, and I'm going to read a series of passages here as we go, but I want to read the story of Paul's conversion. And let's look at chapter 9 in the book of Acts. This is a very interesting, very cool story. And a lot of times we know the story, we know what happened, but let's look at it once again. Let's read it together. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, you know who the way is? That's what they used to call them, people of the way. People of the way, all right? Both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Basically, take them captive, bring them in, and you know what they did to them, right? Have you ever thrown a stone at anybody? Have you ever been thrown a stone? Okay. Well, that's the kind of stuff that they did, right? As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but not seeing no one. So they heard it, but they didn't see him. Only Paul saw Jesus face to face. Saul got up from the ground. And though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias." So God, Jesus shows up to Saul, then strikes him blind. He goes back to Damascus, and then Jesus shows him a man named Ananias. But then God goes, speaks to Ananias, and go to him because I already showed him you, basically. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man." Paul was pretty famous then. "How much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." So everybody knew Paul and knew what he was coming for. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must what? Suffer." Ouch. "For my name's sake." Now, we need to be careful, right? We don't want to think that, oh yeah, Paul is going to pay for all the suffering that he has inflicted upon people. He's going to pay for it on earth. Not necessarily. That's not a good doctrinal statement. So don't go there. You don't pay for your sins if Jesus already paid for them, right? But there are consequences. And God may use those consequences to show his glory and to show his grace and his mercy. I think the reason why God put Paul through so much suffering was not so that he could pay for all the damage he had done to other Christians. He did it so that people could see God's grace upon him.
through suffering. Okay? So be careful with that. He's not paying for the sins. All right? For I will take him, he will suffer for my name's sake, he says in verse 16, 17. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, ha! Check this out. This is the man who was saying, that's a killer. He's persecuting your people. And you want me to go there? And then he goes there. He gives him the sign, says, Hey, Brother Saul, now you're a brother. Of course you call him a brother, man. You don't want him to kill him. You don't want them to kill you, right? So it says, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales and regained his sight. And he got up and was baptized. And he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were in Damascus. And immediately he began, you see that verse 20? I love this verse. And what? Immediately. He began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. Wow. Father, thank you so much. Thank you. For you're able to take the scales of our eyes. You're able to stop us dead on our tracks and transform our lives so that we may immediately be transformed and in a process of coming back to being like Christ, pure, holy, righteous, and faithful. Then we can show your grace to others. And we pray this and we thank you for your word in Jesus' name. Amen. It's amazing, right? What a story. Now, when you think about it, there's everybody. Paul was under the law and he was an expert at the law, so he would be exercising the law. But then God comes and exercises his grace. You know, one of the questions that counselors like to ask couples when they're in distress and when they're having all these problems is, would you rather be right or would you rather be happy? You see, because there's always a struggle to being right, right? Right. See, well, he did this or she did that and I'm right, she's wrong. Well, no, he's wrong and I'm right. Well, that question is, what would you rather be, right or happy? That's something to ponder upon, right? And most people will say, well, I'd like to be happy. But most of us, even though we say that, we show something else and we say, well, I want to be happy because I'm right. Ain't that something? You see, while most people, they say they want to be happy, but they can't stop arguing about what they think is right. And that is, I don't know why we do this, right? But when we do that, it creates a separation. It severs relationships. It affects relationships when you choose right over happy. Now, be careful. I'm not saying just do wrong and be happy. That is not the idea. Remember when we talked about love last week? We said it what? It doesn't counter a wrongdoing. You know, it doesn't go back and, oh, you did this to me? Guess what? Pow! Gotcha! Oh, you got me again? Oh, no, got you again. No, it doesn't work. We have this competitive culture that seeps into our relationships that is just winning is equal to being right, and that's not necessarily true. We're so fixated, so obsessed about winning at all costs, and that's why friendships are broken, marriages are failing, families are torn apart, and that's how nations go into war, if you think about it. So God's grace, let's just think about it. Because guess what? You can have a relationship with God, and he's always right. Now, I do this. And I'm disclosing myself a little bit here, right? Self-disclosure. I get angry, really angry at my wife. I do. You know why? Because I don't like her attitude sometimes. I don't. And maybe you're laughing because you don't like it either, right? Everybody laughing now, so they don't like it. Eh? But think about it. I don't like her attitude sometimes. Sometimes I get really fed up about her attitude. But what's one thing that I always makes me even madder or angrier is when I say, darn it, I don't like it when she says that. But she's right. Because most of the time, I wrestle with that. Like, I don't like that attitude, but you're right. Right? It's like, but think about it with God. God is never wrong. He is always right. Yet, we're able to have a relationship with him only because of his grace. Because guess what? Guess who's always wrong? We are. And he's always right. Oh, so how could it be, right? Only by grace. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? You see, how did he then allow us to get out of the law and into his grace? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. You know, every time I do couples premarital counseling before they go to the wedding, I tell them, and I tell it at the ceremonies most of the time, I say it, is one thing you can bring, if one thing you have to bring, is one thing that you need to bring to your marriage, is forgiveness. Because look at her eyes. Look into her eyes. She's going to fail you. And I want you to look at him. He's going to fail you. You're no perfect beings. You're marrying a sinner. And even though a sinner saved by grace, he's still going to fail you. Now be careful. I'm not saying that you're going to be unfaithful necessarily. But you know what I mean? You're marrying a sinner. If you don't bring forgiveness into your relationships with your spouses or with your kids or with your friends or with your family or with your coworkers, you will never have a relationship with anybody. Because you're not willing to forgive, you cannot restore any relationship. You can't relate to anybody. And you need it too, right? So, forgiveness. Imagine God telling you this. Okay, I know you've messed up. I know you're really messed up. I'll tell you what. I'm going to send my son, and he's going to die for you. But only on one condition. He's going to go and die. He's going to take your place only if you make things right first. We're doomed, Ray. We're done, right? If you can make things right, then God will send his son and forgive you. There's no way. There's no way. But isn't that how we portray grace to other people and forgiveness? I'll forgive you when you make it right. If God did that to you, you'd be going to hell in a handbasket real quick. And so will I. All of us will be doomed. Then I will forgive you. So you see, he forgives us not because we're right. He forgives us because he is always right. And we don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. It's undeserved. It is grace. It is a gift. It is Jesus' sacrifice that frees us from unforgiving, from unforgiveness, from that spirit. It's only his grace. It's pretty cool when you see all of our bad overcome by all his goodness, right? We saw that last week. We talked about it. When love overcomes and love overpowers, all the good overpowers the evil. So I want you to look at another clip from the movie now. And this is Paul kind of thinking in his mind, going back to his old days when he used to be a criminal, reflecting as when he was called Saul of Tarsus, while he was wiping the members of the way.
I don't recall the feeling as a child. I always felt myself to be more a sheep in the midst of wolves, innocent as a dove. I was in the temple keeping true to my fasts, my prayers. Stephen was out in the streets, bringing charity to widows and orphans, preaching truth to drunks and the crippled. I was blameless in the ancient law of Israel while Stephen was blaspheming on the very holy ground of God.
So what did you do?
We spread lies. Created an uproar that had him brought to trial.
What did he argue?
That Jesus was the Messiah. And the temple of God was no longer the only place where God could be worshipped. Blasphemy. I heard his final words even amongst the roar of the crowd. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Even in death, a final blasphemy on his lips. In that moment, I vowed to destroy all those that spoke of this Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah.
This is Paul. Wow. Now, I want you to think about this. Because Paul, in Philippians chapter 3, he talks about himself. And he tells the people in Philippi, the church, he tells the church, beware. Beware of the dogs. Now, he's not talking about stray dogs in the street. He's talking about people, right? Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. Now, but check this out. Although I myself, says Paul, might have confidence even in the flesh. You see, somebody wants to boast about themselves. Let me tell you about me. Let me tell you about myself. Paul could have said that. And Paul did say this. He says, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in his flesh, I far more, circumcised on the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. This is Paul talking about himself. You want to talk about somebody being good? You want to talk about somebody being right? You want to talk about somebody being bad? I mean, in the other sense, you know how we say it? Man, that man bad. That was bad when it was really good, right? That's what he's saying. You want to boast? Let me tell you about me. But then he goes on in verse 7 in chapter 3 of Philippians. He says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. See, I was all that. But all that is a waste compared to being linked to the way, to Jesus. So who was Paul? Who was this young Saul? Who was this young man? He was a good Jewish family, a student under the best teachers. He was a Roman citizen, an expert in Jewish law, called a Pharisee, a Hebrew of Hebrews, asked for the law. He was blameless. I mean, this is the man who probably was in the circles discussing, you know, with his peers how Jesus was not who he said he was. Definitely. That's why he was persecuting them. But then, even if you look in chapter 8 of Acts, in chapter 8, just one verse there, 8 verse 1, it says, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. This is the video clip that we just saw about Stephen being stoned to death. And it says that Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. You see, Paul was in agreement. Paul was there. Being that Paul was such a great teacher of the law and belonged to the elite, most likely he was probably the one that gave the order to kill him anyway, because he had the authority from the high priest. This is Paul saying, kill the guy. And you saw him reflect him up on that on the clip. You see, but when you think about it, we can see from our perspective, you know, all of his faults, you know, when we look at it from this side. And Jesus even reprimanded people like Paul all the time. He would talk to the Pharisees and call them hypocrites.
He goes on saying very harsh words to them. In Matthew 23, verses 27 and 28, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but on the inside they are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." This is Jesus talking to people like Paul. Jesus speaking to people like Paul. See, the problem was that all these people like Paul didn't mind having a plank in their eye as long as they could criticize the speck in somebody else's eye. That's what's messed up. So it was naturally for the Pharisees like Saul to think of Jesus the way they did, because he goes against the grain. He goes against, I'm going to tell you, Paul was not trying to persecute God. I want you to think about that. He was thinking that he was being righteous for God by defending God, saying Jesus is not the one. He actually wanted to be zealous about God, about the law, about what God had given Israel. That's what he was. He wasn't against God per se, but when he went after the people of God, he didn't know he was totally persecuting Jesus, the Son of God. See, in John chapter 8 and verse 7, they keep questioning him. You see, he says, if anyone is of you is with no sin, then cast the first stone. I want you to think about that. When he saw the woman that was in adultery, she was caught. Right? And she's outside, and these Pharisees and these scribes and these people of the law are trying to stone this woman to death. And one of the questions that we need to ask is, where was the guy? Where was the man? Why are we stoning her? And what about him? Right? It's amazing. And yet Jesus comes over, and he doesn't say to her, "Oh, poor thing, what you did, I know it was wrong, but guess what? I don't mind. I don't care what you did. You're going to be all right." No. Jesus first confronts them and says, if any one of you is without sin, go ahead and throw the first stone. And you know, under the law, Jesus had the right to stone her to death himself and the authority. But yet Jesus turns to her and he says, "Where are those who accuse you? Where are they now?" Because they scattered. And he says, "Go and what? Sin no more. Sin no more." Wow. See, this is amazing, the grace of God. See, but the grace of God does not allow for you to do whatever you want to do, which is what people think that we preach around here in the Baptist churches. Honestly, did you know that? Many denominations think that that's what the Baptists preach, right? You've heard that before. The Baptists preach cheap grace. Why? Because you can get saved, once saved, always saved. You don't have to worry about your salvation. You don't have to worry, so you can do whatever you want. And that's not what we preach, right? Have you ever heard me say, your salvation is secure, so therefore go and do whatever you want? No. Like Jesus, go and sin no more. Be grateful to the one who's been graceful, right? So that's a big confusion, honestly, about Southern Baptists. Did you know that? A lot of people think that we preach that cheap grace. We just say, "Okay, well, you're saved. Don't worry. All you have to do is walk down the altar, and the pastor will pray for you, and everybody will clap and give you a welcome. That's it. You're saved. You're going to heaven. No worries about hell ever in your life, so don't worry about it. Just live your life however you can. You know, do your best, and you'll be all right." No, that is not it. We're called to live holy. We're called to live faithfully. We're called to live righteous. Wow, it's a big thing. But we were singing it, and we were singing it from the heart. So think about that. Well, you see, there's a difference between the law and the grace of God. You see, and while Paul was under the law, and he was said he was blameless, God, who was truly blameless, had another plan for Paul. He called him to know his grace. And that's what we're called to. We're called to know his grace. When you look at the story, you see that God stopped Paul dead on his tracks. It was God who encountered him, came and encountered him and stopped him dead on his tracks. This encounter with Jesus completely changes Paul's heart. He really does do a 180, right? He goes one direction, now he's going the other one in his heart. This is amazing. Instead of now destroying the church, now Paul is protecting and building the church. And he even becomes the author of most of the books of the New Testament. That's an amazing story. And guess what? He didn't do it just with Paul. God is also seeking you with his grace. He's seeking me with his grace. And it's on a daily basis. You see, yesterday I was talking to some friends, right, like Tiffany and Rosa, and we were talking about my conversion experience and some of the things that God got me out and through, right? And we were like, wow, that's crazy, right? And I think about the transformation that God has done with me. But November the 10th, 1996, that Sunday, when I came up front to the altar and cried and wept and was cleansed from all that unrighteousness, and God just transformed my life, man, in that moment. But guess what? It's been now how many years? 22 years almost. And I'm still struggling and battling and needing his grace. But there was one point in my life that I had to come to grips with the grace of God and know the grace of God. Just like God is seeking Paul, he's seeking each and every one of us. But it was not just a one-day thing. Okay, we think of Paul, and we saw that word. Immediately, he started talking about Jesus, right? Well, hold on one second. That doesn't mean that he was completely 100% transformed and became the man that he was. No, he went through a process too, and so do we. So don't you even think. You see, it was Paul even talks about his transformation being something continually, you know, something that he experienced on a daily basis, right? On a daily basis. From the beginning, think about it. Paul went to Damascus. He's now, God encounters him and tells him, you know what? Go to this place. And Paul goes to Damascus. He goes and stays at this dude's house, and he's waiting for somebody to come over. He spends 3 days with no food, no drink, and he's blind. Think about some reflection right there. All of a sudden, things have changed. I've been blind now for 3 days. I haven't even been able to eat. Do you think he was pondering on some things? Those the first 3 days of Christianity for Paul were not easy, right? And then we see, then he's like, well, you know, you'll be told what to do. So he's expecting, he's waiting. His vision is restored by Ananias, and then he starts going out there and doing all these things. But there's something that happens in his life that the book of Acts does not record, but in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 17. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 17, just one verse, and look at what it says. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. And it is believed that these were probably 3 years that Paul spent in Arabia. What in the world was he doing out there? Riding Arabian horses? No. See, I think God took him away for a while. Said, you're going to go through a process with me, babe. I'm going to have to change a lot of stuff in your heart before you go out there and write and do all these things that you're about to do. Think about it. Think about it. His world had been turned upside down, remember? So this is part of God's process and his grace and healing in our lives, just like in Paul. You know, God is seeking us with his grace, and he wants us to know his grace, but he also wants us to never stop needing his grace. He wants us to need his grace all the time. All throughout the life of Paul and his ministry, he continued growing. He continued sharing and talking about how he was by grace saved. Have you seen it in Ephesians chapter 2? He mentions it quite a few times. By grace you've been saved. By grace you've been saved. In Romans chapter 3, he talks about it. In Romans chapter 6, he talks about it. It goes everywhere talking about how we were sinners, yet God offers the free gift. He tells us so many times. See, that became a cornerstone for Paul, knowing that God's grace was good for him and is good for all of us. And we all struggle. We may come to know God's grace like I did 22 years ago, and it's been 22 years of struggle. You know how they say out there, the struggle's real, right? The struggle is real. It is real. And we all do. But God is still seeking us. And even Paul said, I have a thorn in the flesh, remember? And Paul is praying three times, I pray that you take this away from me. He continued to pray, but yet God said, let my grace be what? Enough, sufficient for you. For my power is perfected in your weakness. When you're weak, I'm strong. Perfect power. Oh my God, this is something. You can find some of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when you read, you know, Paul praying, take this away from me. Now, what was it that Paul was praying for? There's many, many speculations about maybe he had problems with his eyes. With it, you know, I've told you this before. It seems that Paul had a problem with his vision because he keeps writing, see with how great or big words I write you. You know, like he was writing really big. You know, and some people think that it was other problems. But what about also mentally and spiritually? The anguish of knowing all the people that he had killed, all the punishment he had inflicted upon the church. Don't you think that later on he probably was reflecting like he was in the movie thinking, oh my God, I can't believe I did all this. And now you have grace for me. Now you call me to be your instrument after I've been an instrument of death? You see, he had to reflect upon a lot of those things after all the persecution. No wonder he accepted, okay, I will be weak and you'll be strong. That is okay. I'll take your grace over anything, right? See, he did not forget where he came from. He never stopped needing the grace of God. He's seen so many things that he had destroyed, so many people's lives that he had come in and destroyed, and yet God didn't destroy him. Talk about grace. See, in a way, if you think about it, then Paul becomes the perfect messenger because he's experienced the grace. You know how people say, well, you can't talk about this because you've never been through this, right? You can't talk to me about so-and-so, about this or about that if you've never been through it. Well, that may not be necessarily all the way truth. Going through something and experience a victory will give you leverage when you're talking about something that is great. If you've been an addict and you have overcome your addiction, it would be great if you can tell others about your addiction and help them through their addictions. But just because you've never been an addict doesn't mean you can't help an addict, right, Rosa? That's the way it is. You don't have to go through what I'm going through to help me what I'm going through. See, the simple as that. But when you have, it gives it even, wow, a stranger power, different, right? Something different. So, but we've all experienced God's grace. If you have Jesus as your personal Savior life, you know what grace is. And if you know what grace is, guess what you have to give people? Grace, not judgment. I struggle with that. See, so it's like he is the best and he is also the worst. Only the grace of God is what matters. And Paul never stopped reminding himself and others about it. So not only have we been called to know his grace, we've also been called to live his grace. We've called to live in his grace. So what do we have to do? I'll tell you a few things that we can do. These are not steps into, boom, accomplished grace, but these are some things that may help us as we do them on a daily basis. Where do you find yourself in the story of grace? Where do you find yourself right now with God? When you evaluate your life, where are you standing when it comes to God's grace? Do you consider yourself a good person, a righteous Christian, a persistent Christian, a good believer, a religious person? Or do you need the grace of God? Have you experienced a powerful, meaningful, it doesn't have to be extravagant or wow, you need to put that in a book. But have you experienced the powerful transformation of conversion when you go from being a debt sinner to a sinner forgiven by God by grace? Has that happened in your life? And if it has, how is that affecting you today? When you look at your life, do you think you're a little self-righteous or not, or without blame? Or are you too quick to judge? Are you constantly dividing people into those people and those people and these people? Are you constantly doing that in your life? Are we looking at other people with different eyes than we look ourselves? Is it easy for you to extend God's grace, or is it difficult? All right, everybody, brace. Thank God we're in a dome. Amen? We got a good building to protect ourselves. We'll just pray for all those that are outside. Amen. Hallelujah. And that's something, yeah, it's dangerous. So I want you to think of this, because the work of grace is not like a linear process. It's not like you go through step one, and then step two, and then step three. Ta-da! You have achieved perfect grace. No, it doesn't work that way. It's an everyday, all the time, decision-making and things like that. But I'm going to give you three things to get out of here to think about when it comes to God's grace. First of all, if we want to live in God's grace, first we need to stop in the name of love before you break some hearts. Okay? Stop. Stop in the love, you know, for the love of God. I should have said that first, right? It's like already the Supremes and stuff. Huh? Oh, my God. Stop. For the love of God, stop. In the name of love, stop. Before you break yours and somebody else's heart. You see, I want you to think about this. Do you want God to stop you dead on your tracks? Do you look at both of them? Not so funny. Let me tell you something. No one can stop you but God and yourself. So if you don't stop yourself, God could stop you, period. But the only one that can stop your mind and your heart is you, unless you want God to do it for you. So when you find yourself arguing and mumbling and fuming because of what people do to you because you are so right, then you need to stop. You need to stop trying to prove others wrong and prove yourself right. Stop fighting. Stop justifying. How many of you like to fight? Be honest. Yeah. Okay, well, thank you for being honest. Those people who didn't raise their hand, we need to fight them. How many of you like justifying? Yeah. Yeah? You look at them like, well, I know I was wrong, but... And we immediately put the but in there. And we get into trouble when you put the but. It's bad. It's bad. Justify. Let's quit doing that. In a sense, we need to do what Paul did. You see, Paul, God gave him a supernatural, you know, stop. Like, stop, Paul. Stop right there. Now, I know that God pulled all the, he made me stop dead on my tracks one day. And I had to repent, and I had to revise, and I had to be born again. I know you have to, most of you, at least, and if not all of you. But then if that's happened, then we need to stop on a daily basis and check ourselves. Number two, listen. Listen, right? I'm not going there, Linda. Listen, right? Why, man, that kid has simply just turned the world upside down, right? Oh, my God. Oh, my goodness. Listen, instead of arguing, let me give you a little clue. And this is a clue that, honestly, when I was studying for this sermon, I was like, dude, you need to really do this yourself. Okay? If you don't write this down, you better memorize it. Instead of arguing, ask questions. Ask questions. Ask questions. Instead of arguing with people, ask people questions. You know what happens when you ask questions? If you really know how to ask questions, you will get to know what's on their mind. Because when you ask a question, what is the next step you do after you ask a question? You shut up and listen. shut up and listen. So instead of arguing, ask questions and listen. That's one good way to switch your arguments around, right? Now, I know it's much easier for us to shout and to have all the answers and to criticize and do all that, but you see, we will never know what's behind people's heart and emotions and in their spirit if we don't listen to them. So listening instead of arguing. We open up our ears, we open up our hearts, and we hear what people are saying, and that's going to help. I still need practice with that, right? So we can listen twice as much as we speak, right? So think about that. See, again, Paul is given a similar opportunity. When God encounters him in Damascus, then he makes him blind and leaves him there for 3 days. That was some time for him to listen. That was pretty good. This is a chance for you to listen to God's word, to God's voice in your heart when you stop and you listen. And number three, you learn. You see, when you actually stop and you listen to people in relationships, you will learn. You will learn. You will learn to better the relationship. You will learn from them. You will learn about them. And you will learn even about yourself. And you will learn how the relationship can be better. We need to be changed. A lot of times we want people to change. But that's grace. Allowing people to be who they are. And allowing God to make you who you need to be. It broadens our understanding about what God wants to do in our lives. See, Paul spent a great deal of time where he had chances to learn, like sitting in prison. A lot of chances to learn. He has spent all of his life. The Bible says that he was instructed by the best teachers in the law. They even say a guy called Gamaliel, and he was his teacher. And apparently Gamaliel was a very famous teacher of the law. And he spent his life under the teaching of this guy. He had a great mentor when it came to the law. Now God must help him to unlearn those things and relearn other things. No wonder he took three years in Arabia. You see, that's why Paul keeps repeating how God's grace is so important. See, in church, we always speak about being blinded by sin, but sometimes we are blinded by self-righteousness, which is also sin anyway. And we need to change that. So wherever you are on your journey, and I, on my journey, just know that God's grace is sufficient. He wants us to know it. He wants us to live in it. Remember that God is always right. He's never wrong. And he was right, he is right, and he will be right. But even though he is right, he chose to show us his grace. Not because we were right, not because we deserved it, but because he is gracious. Because he loves us. So we need to open up our hearts each day to God's grace.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart presented, a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.